It is quite striking, is it not, that Peter wrote in this chapter, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth." It was Peter's desire always to bring back to the memory the things that he had already said, the things that he had already taught them. Why? Because he knew how easy it was to forget, how easy it was to lose sight. Not by some malicious design to forget, but simply because the people are as they are. We tend to forget. If we do not stir ourselves up to remember these things, then we forget them. They lose their immediacy. We're coming tonight to the Lord's table. I'm reflecting again on what the Lord said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus was saying, "Remember me." He was saying, "Don't forget me. Don't allow your knowledge of me to lapse into remoteness in your mind." So Peter was saying to the people here, "I want you to remember these things." And of course, one of the things that he was anxious that they should remember is how the Word of God came into existence. That it was not the result of private opinion, private interpretation, but that it was the result of the work of the Spirit of God. The Bible. The Bible only. The religion of Protestants. That phrase, if you will, is from the early part of the 17th century. It was the statement of a man who was brought up under the influence of the Reformation, but who then turned away from it and for a period of 2 or 3 years as a young adult went back into Roman Catholicism. But his experience in doing so showed him once again that in Roman Catholicism there was no hope of knowing the truth. But that in the Scriptures, and he was a scholar, in the Scriptures he found the truth. So he came to say this Bible was the only religion of the Protestants because it taught the only way of salvation. So that statement or phrase, if you will, is the historic summary of the Reformation's campaign to restore Christianity to its apostolic foundations. And again, I emphasize that the reformers were not innovators. That was the charge that was always laid against them. You're coming up with some new doctrine. They were not innovators. They were seeking to go back, to recover that which had been buried, to restore that which had been lost. When we embark on our Reformation Month series for this year, or when we continue in it, we launch our church's observance of the 500th anniversary year. October 31st of this year marks the official beginning of the 500th anniversary year since the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. So as I have said, not only during this month of October 2016, but also throughout the year of 2017, in the will of God, we will remember and give God thanks for the mighty work of His power in the Reformation. The Reformation developed not merely as a reaction to the theological corruption and ecclesiastical apostasy that Roman Catholicism represented, but as an assertion or reaffirmation of the message that the apostles proclaimed in the first century after Christ's advent into the world. The Protestant reformers came to the recognition that Roman Catholicism did not need reform, but complete rejection. They understood that Roman Catholicism was not an institution that would find improvement in the subtle changes that some advocated who were merely nibbling around the edges. Well, let's take the worst examples of corruption, some would say, and let's try to tone those down. And so in that way, we will make Roman Catholicism more pristine. The reformers knew that the corruption that some were concerned about was a symptom of the reality that the whole system was rotten to the core, and it still is, and that only its radical overthrow would deliver its adherents from the bondage of a religion that was the expression of the benefits of human merit. As early as the life of John Wycliffe in 14th century England, one of those known in history as a pre-reformer, the realization began to develop that the only hope for people to understand the only way of God's salvation was through the words that God himself caused to be written. Wycliffe and John Huss, who studied Wycliffe's writings, and others not nearly so well known as those two, who labored during the late 14th and 15th centuries, were proponents of the idea that only in the Bible was there the message that people needed for the deliverance of their souls from the judgment of God. They could only find it in the Bible. Roman Catholicism maintained for more than 1,000 years that the Bible was a mysterious book that most people could not read it, let alone understand it. And so the Bible, not that they dismissed it, but the Bible was only able to be interpreted through the church's teaching office, the magisterium. By the way, that's still the position of Roman Catholicism to this day. So over time, the Bible's plain statements lost their force against the background of the growing reliance on church tradition. That tradition always stressed the good works that the church proclaimed led to the accumulation of sufficient merit to earn the favor of God. Now, when Martin Luther came along, he was a product of the Roman Catholic system. He'd grown up in it. But he had this advantage. He became a member of a Roman Catholic monastic order and was given ultimately the responsibility to study, not just to study, but to study so as to teach others what was in the scriptures. So he was one of those who were given access to the Bible itself so that he could teach what the Bible said to students at the University of Wittenberg who were either preparing for a career in the church or a career in one of the professions. because not very many people would become students in the university at that time. Luther had already spent, by the time he was sent to Wittenberg, considerable time thinking about the way of salvation. Luther was a man who was very serious and very earnest about his own understanding of what the church taught. So he tried to take what the church taught, and he tried to avail himself of every instruction of which he was aware. But he came to the realization that none of that was helping him at all. He came to the realization that only in the scriptures, which again he was given the ability to study, only in the scriptures could he find the plain statements that would comfort his soul in the face of the judgments of God. He said so many times that he grew up fearing God, seeing God as an angry tyrant, and looking for some way in which to appease that anger. And he could never find it. Eventually, though, Luther adopted the position that he proclaimed in his appearance before the imperial diet at Worms in the spring of 1521. When he was pressed to recant that which he had written, even though he explained that some of the things that he had written were simply statements about what was in the Bible, when he was pressed to recant what he had written, he said that since they wanted a direct answer, his answer was, unless others could prove him wrong on the basis of Scripture alone, not on the basis of what popes and councils had said, for they often contradicted each other, but on the basis of Scripture alone, he would not recant anything. Now that statement that Luther made was shocking. It was a singular moment. It stunned the establishment of the Western world, not least of which was the Holy Roman Emperor, Charles V, but it also gave great encouragement to what at that time was a rising generation of scholars and preachers who became men of the Scriptures. Because they realized that only the Bible could be the foundation for what they were to believe. Now that spirit is worth re-emphasizing in our corrupt and debauched 21st century world. We embark on our observance of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation not by trying to discover where there is common ground between Protestants and Romanists, as the manner of far too many is, even evangelicals in our time, but by reasserting the major themes that dominated the Reformation and made it the movement of stupendous spiritual power that it was. So, as I have said, in our series this year, we intend to look first at the Bible and then at the cross, and then at the gospel. So today we come to consider the Bible. I've already spoken about William Tyndale, the brilliant English linguist. He was fluent in probably 7 or 8 languages. He has a rightful place in the first ranks of the Protestant reformers, because he gave his life literally for the principle that when people could read the Bible in their own language, they would learn the truths that they needed for the salvation of their souls, not from the priest, but from the printed page. And as I mentioned, this past week marked the 480th anniversary of Tyndale's death, October the 5th, 1536. He was a martyr for the truth of the scriptures and for the truth that all people needed was the Bible. And his last statement before he was strangled, garroted they called it, and then burned at the stake, was a prayer. Lord, open the King of England's eyes. He's referring to Henry VIII. Almost before Tyndale's ashes cooled, God was moving to answer that prayer. Within a year, here's the most remarkable thing, within a year of Tyndale's death, the New Testament in English that Tyndale had translated from the Greek, but without his name attached to it, was in the churches of England with the command of King Henry VIII himself that it should be read in all the churches. Henry VIII did not know this was what Tyndale had worked on. They didn't put Tyndale's name on it. But Tyndale's New Testament went into all the churches. And as the truth of the scriptures began to penetrate the minds of the people in England, there developed a desire to return to the truths that the apostles taught. Not that the popes taught, but that the apostles taught. So the doctrine of the scriptures themselves, as Tyndale understood that doctrine, was the product of the awareness that the Bible was the only miraculous book in the history of the world, and that people must receive its statements as the Word of God or be lost in hell forever. And in the New Testament, in 1 Thessalonians, I believe it is, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul referred to this mark of the work of God in the Thessalonians when he said, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." So here was the mark of the work of God, that people who heard that which God revealed accepted it as the Word of God. And in the days of the Reformation, Tyndale and others urged this position upon those who heard them. People had to receive the statements of Scripture as the Word of God, or they would be lost forever. That's still the message of the Reformation in our time. That's the legacy of the Reformation in our time, more than nearly 500 years after the Reformation began, 480 years after the death of William Tyndale. You have to receive what the Bible says as the Word of God, or you'll be lost. Now, there were three things that manifested the spirit of that statement that the Bible only is the religion of Protestants. And let me set those before you briefly today. First, divine inspiration. divine inspiration. The reformers return to the truth, and here is a distinction that we must keep in our minds always. They return to the truth that it was not the church that gave the Bible to the world. Do you realize that that was the position of the church? The church said it, or she, in the language of Romanism, she was responsible for giving the Bible to the world. We decided, they said, what was going to be in the Bible, and we gave the Bible to the world. The reformers came back to the truth that it was not the church that gave the Bible to the world, but that God himself gave the Bible to the church. Entrusted the church with the scriptures. So the reformers stressed that the scriptures in themselves proclaimed the true doctrine of the Bible. We find it in our text in verse 21. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. The Bible did not come into existence because somebody said, we ought to have a book in which we record all this information. No, it was strictly the result of God's work. Holy men of God, I'd like to emphasize that, holy men of God spake as they were moved, as they were carried along by the Holy Ghost. So Peter is saying, this more sure word of prophecy of which he spoke in verse 19, this more sure word of prophecy is the result of the Holy Ghost's activity. And when the reformers came back to an appreciation of the doctrine of the Bible, they understood that this Bible did not come about as a matter of personal opinion. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So they looked at that statement and they said, it is God's breath. All scripture, not as some modern translations fraudulently have interpreted it, every God-breathed scripture is profitable, that is, setting themselves up as judges as to which of the scriptures is God-breathed and which is not. No, Paul's statement was all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So that the reformers took note of that statement, and they said, it is the scripture to which we must look. And that's why Luther said in that remarkable moment, unless somebody proved he was wrong out of the scriptures, he would not recant. And then obviously the Lord Jesus Christ also testified to the truth of the scriptures. We read him on numerous occasions in his public ministry speaking about that which was written in the law and the prophets and the writings concerning him, putting his stamp of approval on the three divisions of the Hebrew Bible, and then speaking to his apostles saying, the Spirit will come and will bring to your memory all the things that I have said unto you. So in advance, placing his stamp of approval upon the whole of the New Testament. So the reformers stressed that the scriptures are the result of the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. So then, they said, every human statement has to bow in humility before the Word of God. People who say, well, I don't really care what the Bible says, this is what I think. The legacy of the Reformers is, then you know to dismiss what they say they think. Because unless we find our opinions, our judgments, in captivity to that which the Word of God says, then we're foolish. No human tradition, however noble it may appear to be, however philosophically exalted it may appear to be, no human tradition can override what God Himself has spoken. So the Reformers emphasized this divine inspiration, that in the Bible, here you have that which is the product of a miracle. And again, I say, I don't think that we always reflect on that truth that we hold in our hands, whether it's in a printed copy or in a digital copy, whatever it is, we hold in our hands the product of a miracle. That's how the Bible came about. That's how the Bible has been preserved. Tyndale was an instrument in God's hands to cause that the people who never went to university could read the words of the Bible in their own language. Divine inspiration. But the Reformers also emphasized direct interpretation. Because to have the Bible without the ability to understand the Bible, the Reformers recognized, was really not of much help. So the Reformers returned to the practice of the apostles, who read the Bible in the most obvious of its senses. So that meant that they departed from the allegorical school of interpretation that dominated Roman Catholicism for centuries. The Roman Catholic approach took the position that the literal sense of the Bible was the least important one. So that for centuries, the Roman Catholic Church taught that there were a number of senses or meanings of the Bible, and that the literal or the surface meaning was the least important. No, yeah, we know that's what it looks like the Bible's saying, but they would say that's not really the meaning. Whereas the allegorical meaning, the symbolic meaning, would become the most important. So when people would come to read the Bible and they would encounter, for example, the word Jerusalem, they would think of it initially as a town in Judea where people lived. That was the scene of various events in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the Roman Catholic approach was to redefine Jerusalem to make it a symbol for the church or for Israel or some other allegorical meaning that would change the whole context of the scriptures where it occurred. So they took the position, the Reformers did, that we need to come back to dealing with the text. And so they reasserted what is known as the grammatical historical approach to understanding the Bible. What does the language actually say? What was the context in which God said it? Because in those ways, we gain an understanding of its meaning and its application. So according to the sense given to a particular word, the meaning of the biblical text, in the view of the Roman Catholics, could vary considerably. And some symbolism was so far removed from the text that it held that the meaning of the text was opposite to what it said. The reformer Ulrich Zwingli of Switzerland was the first to question the real meaning of the text. What does it say? He was influenced by humanists of that period in his approach to study the scriptures, for lack of a better term, scientifically, to try to come to grips with the exegesis. What is the language of Scripture telling us? And I want to tell you that that is the foundation for Protestant preaching. What does the text say? It was a quest for the true, literal meaning of the Scriptures. So the principle, and we hear often of the solas of the Reformation, the principle of sola scriptura, taught that the historical or literal sense of the text was important, as opposed to the allegorical interpretation that many reformers considered was dishonest. So the Protestant reformers said, let us not only come back to the Bible as the authoritative word of God, but let us come back to the Bible as that which speaks clearly and directly. So Luther spoke of what is called the perspicacity. It's a big word, P-E-R-S-P-I-C-A-C-I-T-Y, perspicacity. P-E-R-S-P-I, I think I spelled it right off the top of my head. But the perspicacity of the Scripture was that the Scriptures were clear. It was a book that average people who could read could understand. Not that everything in the Bible was equally plain, because obviously there were some parts of the Bible, as Peter acknowledged in the epistles of, that were in the epistles of Paul, that there were things hard to be understood. So it wasn't a statement that everybody with a modicum of education so as to be able to read could understand then everything equally, but saying that whatever a man needed to know in order to be saved, in order to understand the gospel, was clear in the Bible. So the Bible as a clear book was set against the Roman Catholic view that the Bible was a mysterious book, easily misinterpreted, especially by ignorant people who may have been able to read at some level, but really didn't have an understanding of the church's historic positions on the Bible. So the Protestant approach to the Bible was to interpret it in its most literal and natural sense, and that is the standard. If you go to our confession of faith, you will find that is the standard that you find there. So, divine inspiration, direct interpretation, as opposed to indirect or obscure interpretation, and thirdly, dramatic inculcation. Dramatic inculcation. The reformers instilled the revival of preaching. They looked upon preaching as that which God directed to be the means of reaching lost souls and of instructing the faithful. Preaching. They referred to Paul's statements regarding the foolishness of preaching, that God had chosen the foolishness of preaching. And what were they to preach? They were to preach what was in the Bible. So the reformers The reason they attracted attention was they didn't speak as the priests spoke in Roman Catholicism. That very staid and dull reading of homilies, which really had little to do, if anything, with the problems that people in the pews were facing on a daily basis. But that dull reading of homilies, the reformers abandoned in favor of preaching that sought to apply the Word of God to the consciences of those who were listening. The reformers were fond of speaking of preaching that reached the soul, that was to the heart, that went beyond a mere appeal to the head and that went to the heart. The reformers spoke as those who were on fire with the truth of God. They referred to Jeremiah and how he said that he had resolved he was not going to speak any more in the name of the Lord. But then he said his word was like a fire burning within his bones, and he could not be silent. That was the position of the reformers. They said they could not be silent. They sought to proclaim the word of God as Jeremiah also said, that hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. So they determined to use the word of God in the hearts of those who listen. This emphasis on the Bible alone is the religion of Protestants. Was, or so it appeared to be, revolutionary in that time. You have to appreciate that most people grew up accepting that it was the church that would look out for them. And that if they were faithful to the church, that when they came to die, as many people did before they were 40 years of age, that they might have to pass through considerable time in purgatory, but ultimately they would reach heaven. Whereas the Protestants said, it's the Bible alone. You have to hear what the Bible says about Christ, about salvation. One of the problems that we face in our time is that there is such a plethora of translations of the Bible, all done with the goal of improving biblical literacy, getting more people to read the Bible. But biblical illiteracy is probably at its highest level now than it has been since the days before the Reformation. And in place of understanding of the Bible, there's an abundance of books. People tend to quote those who are still living, who may change their views before the ink on those books is completely dry. But there's such an abundance of books that people are appealing to those books. Oh, did you hear what so-and-so wrote? Or did you hear what so-and-so said? They appeal to those books and they lose sight of the centrality of the book that is miraculous. The book that is above all others, the Bible. The Bible only. The religion of Protestants. And when we come to look at the cross and to look at the gospel, those themes of the Reformation find their foundation in the Bible. In our confession of faith, the very first chapter is on the Holy Scriptures. That was the legacy of the Reformation, the understanding that we can't say anything apart from the Bible. May God then give to us a greater appreciation for the Bible as the very revelation of God, miraculous demonstration of His truth, and resolve that we will continue to treat it as the book above all others.